Marriage Today presents Rust Proofing Your Marriage by Jimmy Evans.
Let me begin this morning by talking about rust proofing your marriage. And this is talking about keeping the passion alive in your marriage. This Revelation 2 in the New Testament, Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, it says to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my namesake and not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Now, this is really kind of an alarming letter, because he's talking to a good church. The church at Ephesus was a good church. He congratulates them on many good comments or good qualities that they have. But then at the end of his comments, he says this, I'm giving you a warning. You have left your first love. And if you don't get it back, I'm going to remove your lampstand from you. Now, that might be a little bit difficult to understand, because, you know, you might be saying to yourself, oh, you know, what a big threat, you know, take our lampstand away. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me say, for a church, it's game, set, and match. When you lose the blessing of God on your church is not going to prosper. Now, let me say what Jesus is saying here. Lukewarm Christians are bad advertisements for a great God. And when you're passionate about God, when a church is passionate about God, God puts a lampstand in their midst, which means he's divinely advertising you. People are going to come. It doesn't matter where your church is located. It doesn't matter what the name is on the door. People are going to come because the Holy Spirit's going to be drawing people, because God wants your love and your passion to be contagious, to have other people love him in the same way. But just as that kind of love is contagious, lukewarm love is contagious. Apathy is contagious. And God is saying, I don't want apathy and lukewarm love to be contagious. This church was, it's called Dutiful Distraction. They were washing the dishes, taking care of the kids, mowing the yard, and paying the bills, but they had forgot the reason for the family. A marriage does not begin with paying bills and raising kids and mowing yards. A marriage begins with two people in love, and it's all about you. It's all about you too. It's all about the relationship. But somewhere along the line, we forget the reason, and it becomes dutiful distraction. Our relationship with Jesus began as a relationship with Jesus. It wasn't about reading our Bible or going to church or tithing or teaching Sunday school. It was a relationship with the God of the universe who saved our soul from hell. And it was a passionate relationship. And Jesus said, that is the engine, and I will not allow that engine to burn out. That is the main thing, and I will not allow the main thing to become secondary. When we lose our first love, not only are we a bad advertisement for a great God, but everything bad begins at that happen. Everything bad in a marriage, it doesn't begin when you file for divorce. It begins when you lose your first love. We are all a walking advertisement for God, and we are all a walking advertisement for our marriages, whether we realize it or not. And we're either passionate or we're lukewarm. We're either on fire or we've lost our first love. It's a very, very important thing. Whenever I tell people what I do for a living, you know, sometimes people ask me what I do for a living. And I can stop a party faster than you can start one. And, you know, I'll be out somewhere and someone will say, what do you do for a living? Well, I always tell people first, I'm a pastor, Pastor Trinity Fellowship in Amarillo. And then I tell them, and we have a marriage ministry called Marriage Day, a marriage program. And it's just interesting the response I get when I tell people what I do for a living. Well, most of the time they stop cussing, not always. But marriage is an example. I'll tell you a couple of stories here. Last year, we went on a Marriage Today cruise to the Caribbean. And we had this big cruise, people from all over the country and some from around the world came on this cruise to the Caribbean. And so I took my mom, and you know, my dad had passed away, and so I took my mom with us. And so my mom and I were sitting out one day just in a public place, and there were some people sitting around us, and this couple about my age, they were sitting next to my mother. And the woman turned to my mother and said, what does your son do for a living? And my mother said, well, he's a pastor, and they also have a marriage television program, and he writes books on marriage. Well, when she said that to this woman, the woman went, ha! and looked at the man. And when she looked at him, I am not exaggerating, he went, "Marriage." That was his mistress. He left his wife at home. And the woman said, "I'm his girlfriend." His wife, he told his wife that he didn't want to waste the money to bring her on this trip. It was too expensive and she would just ruin it. And he said, "I didn't want to bring my wife on this. I paid a lot of money. I wanted to have a good time. I brought my girlfriend." And I just kind of looked at him and I thought, what a terrible advertisement for his wife at home. I wouldn't want a man like that representing me. All he did was run her down. And so Friday, you know, I've been doing my flying, and so Friday I took my final. I'd already taken my written and passed it. I'd already taken my oral exam and passed it. Then I had to take my practical on Friday, which means I had to go up in the air on Friday afternoon with an FAA examiner and do everything they told me to do. You know, all the maneuvers, all the different things they told me to do to get my license. So my FAA examiner was named Carol. And so I met her. I'd never met her before. I met her, and she was the person that was going to decide whether I got my pilot's license or not. And I met her, real nice lady. And so she said, "What do you do for a living?" And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And I said, "Pastor Trinity Fellowship in Amarillo, and we have a marriage ministry, marriage TV show called Marriage Day." And when I said that, she looked down, just kind of started writing, got real quiet. And I thought, Jesus, help. help me now. She just lowered her head and got quiet. She looked up and said, "I married the perfect man. My husband is the perfect husband." I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah, we've been married 25 years. She said, he's the perfect man. She said, "He's kind, he's considerate. He takes care of me." And she said, "But he's not weak." She said, "I'm a Yankee, I'm strong." She said, "But he stands up to me. I've got the perfect husband." And she started bragging on her husband. Then when we were up in the air and she was telling me what to do, in between telling me what to do, she was bragging on her husband. I thought, what a great advertisement for that man. I've never met the man, but boy, who wouldn't want a wife like that? Going around telling everybody how great you are. What a difference between that couple on the cruise and that FAA instructor. See, you're a walking advertisement for your marriage. You're a walking advertisement for your God. I don't want to be a bad advertisement for God. I don't want to be a bad advertisement for Karen. I want a passionate relationship with God and my wife. And here's what we understand, and we can have that. Everyone can have that. It's not luck. It's not a trick. It's not for the fortunate few. Every person can have that kind of passion. In physics, the laws of physics, we learn that all matter in the universe is in one of three states. It's either dynamic, static, or entropic. All matter in the universe is in one of three states. Your life and everything in your life is in one of three states: dynamic, static, or entropic. And let me give you an example of what that means. A flower that's growing is dynamic. In the process of it growing and building, it's dynamic. When that flower stops growing, it's static. But as surely as it stops growing and becomes static, it's going to become entropic, and that means when it starts dying. It's going into chaos. It's going into disorder. And so here's what Jesus knows. If our relationship with him doesn't stay in a dynamic state, it will go into a static state and then begin to die. Your marriage doesn't start having problems when you start having problems. Your marriage starts having problems when you lose your first love. And many people would say, well, isn't that normal? Isn't it normal for a couple to, you know, have their honeymoon, and then the honeymoon is over, you have those months or maybe hopefully years where it's just everything's great, but then you're going to go into that natural place where, you know, you kind of go into the old married couple deal and you have a family and you have kids and you get tired and you're boring, right? Isn't that normal? It is normal, actually. But there are a lot of normal things that are bad for you. There are a lot of normal things that aren't right. Isn't it normal for a person to get saved and they're on fire for Jesus and they tell everybody about Jesus and their life is all about Jesus, and then after a while they kind of cool down, they become an old boring Christian that goes back into some of their past behavior? Isn't that normal? Yes, that is normal, actually. But you hear what Jesus had to say about it in the Bible. It may be normal, but it's not the way I want to live my life. I don't want to live my life bored and treating God and Karen like they're a ball and chain. I want to live my life with people that I love in a passionate relationship. And I have that choice. I have that choice. And so when I talk about marriage and when I talk in this message about what I'm going to say, I want you to understand, Karen and I almost divorced. I never want to come across as self-righteous or condescending to people who have failed in marriage or are struggling in marriage. I would have been divorced multiple times if it wouldn't have been for the grace of Jesus. So I'm here to represent his grace today and not brag. But here's what I want to say. We almost divorced after several years of marriage. We almost divorced. But God saved our marriage. And today we've been married over 38 years. And 38 years later, our marriage is better now than it's ever been. Now, these cufflinks that I'm wearing, I was getting dressed this morning and I opened my little box that I had my cufflinks in and I noticed these cufflinks. Now, Karen gave me these cufflinks for my 17th birthday. Has my initials on them. And I remember the day Karen gave them to me. And I loved her. I loved her when I was 17. But I love her so much more now. And I'm so thankful by the grace of Jesus that we have a marriage that continues to grow. We work at it. And some of you have never seen a good marriage. Maybe you have never experienced that kind of marriage. But this morning I want to tell you the secret of having a rust-proof marriage and staying passionate in your relationship with your spouse and also with God, and it's called romance. Now, this is one of the least understood issues in marriage is romance, and I want to help you to understand this because it's so important. And it's something that it protects our relationship. If your relationship is rusty this morning, romance completely takes all of the emotional rust away. It renews your relationship, but it protects your relationship. It's such a powerful force, but it's something that so few people understand. I decided one time years ago that I was going to do a message on romance, and so I started studying on it, and I opened the dictionary, and I thought, well, surely the dictionary is going to tell me what romance means. I opened the dictionary, and it looked up the word romance, and it said, see romantic. And so I looked up the word romantic, and it said, see romance. That's like a dictionary trick. You know, they don't want to just admit, I don't know. So a lot of people believe that romance is just for women, you know, women and strange men. And, you know, have you ever gone like into the romance section of a bookstore and you see all those romance novels there? You don't see men in there. You shouldn't. Don't ever go in there. Even with your wife, don't go in there. You'll never come out the same. If you ever see a man in the romance section of a bookstore, don't go in after him. But just stand at the edge and stare at him. And when he looks at you, go. He's in danger. And a lot of people believe romance is just for men. Listen, men have the same need for romance that women do. And a lot of men will say, oh, I don't need that. Well, I'll prove it to you here in just a minute. A lot of people believe it's a feeling that you can't control. Well, and a lot of people would say, I'm just not the romantic type. Yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. It's not a feeling. It's something that, it's a behavior that you're in control of, and every person needs romance, whether you realize it or not. And every person can be romantic. You're always romantic when you meet each other, whether you realize it or not. Some people believe it's a seasonal extra. In other words, it's for Valentine's Day or our anniversary or when I'm in the doghouse or something like that. It is the daily essential of a good relationship in our relationship with Jesus and our relationship with our spouse. It's an essential every day in our relationship. So let me talk about the three chemical elements of romance. I'm talking about a chemical that will rust-proof your relationship. When you put romance onto your relationship, it will remove emotional rust. It will make your relationship like new. The first love will come back, and it will protect your relationship. That's what romance does. Here are the three chemical elements of romance. Number one, meeting an unspoken need or desire in your spouse. Unspoken. If you have to keep saying it, it means you're not paying attention. And so romance only happens when I'm doing something proactively. I'm sending you a card, flowers, a special thing that I know you like. This is what we do when we meet. When we meet each other, we study each other. And when Karen and I met at 16 years old, you know, I was just a selfish idiot, really. But I was Mr. Don Juan with Karen because I wanted to impress her. And I studied her. For the first few months of our relationship, you know, when I was pursuing her, I studied her. And here's, when I was studying her, I was thinking, what is it that she would like? And I did it. She never had to ask me to do it. I did it because I was pursuing her and I wanted her to like me. So I naturally did the things that she liked. And then I also studied her and I thought, well, what is it that she wouldn't like? I didn't do any of that stuff, you know. And if I did, I apologize and didn't do it again. That's what romance means. I'm studying you. Two things that are critical in romance. Number one is, you're on my heart. Romance means I don't have to think about you, I get to think about you. And when I'm with my friends, you're on my heart. When I'm at work, you're on my heart. When I'm doing something else, you're on my heart. And so when I'm being romantic to you, I'm expressing the fact that you're the main, except for Jesus, you're the main thing that's on my heart. And so it's critical in the building of the relationship. The second thing that romance means is I'm paying attention. I'm studying you. You don't have to nag or beg or say it 8 times. I'm studying you. And that's why if you've been married for 10 years, you should be more romantic than you were at 5 years because you know more about each other. You have much more to build on. But what happens is when you lose your first love, you do the things that you know annoy your spouse, but you don't care. And you don't do the things that you know please your spouse. That's how you know you've lost romance in your relationship. It's because you just don't care anymore. You're just doing the things. Actually, when you lose romance in your relationship, actually strangers get better treatment than your spouse. That's how you really know that you've lost romance in your relationship. But here's the real issue of romance. And it's a core human need of desire. All of us in here today, men and women, we need to be desired. It's an important need. That's why people work so hard at losing weight and whitening their teeth and smelling good and all that kind of stuff. It's because I want to be desired. I want someone to desire me. And the person that communicates desire more than any other person in life to us is our spouse. Let me tell you why you fall in love. Let me tell you why you fall out of love. There are two reasons why you fall in love with anybody that you fall in love with. Number one is there's something about them that you admire and desire. With Karen, when I was 16 years old, I admired her and I desired her. But the reason that I fell in love with Karen was very simple. I liked the way she made me feel about myself. It's true. You're never going to fall in love with a person who makes you feel bad about yourself, unless it's a very dysfunctional relationship. Every person that you'll ever fall in love with, there's something about them that you admire and desire. And you like the way they make you feel about yourself. But when you fall out of love, it's because I don't like the way I feel when I'm around you. After I've been around you, I feel uglier and dumber and less desirable. No one makes us feel more desired than Jesus Christ. We're all here in this place this morning because we love Jesus. But Jesus left his throne in heaven to come down to die for us. And the Bible says that we're seated with him in heavenly places. He doesn't put us down, he lifts us up. And no one thinks more highly of us than Jesus Christ. And that's why we love it. I like the way Jesus, I admire Jesus, but I like the way he makes me feel about myself. And so when you're proactively pursuing your spouse, what you're saying that meets this core desire within your spouse, what you're saying is, I desire you. You're desirable to me. That's why I think about you. That's why I pursue you. I desire you. The same thing with Jesus Christ. That I desire you, Jesus. You're not a ball and chain. I don't have to serve you. I get to serve you. That need for desire is so critical, and romance is how you meet that desire. Number two, chemical element of romance is speaking love in your spouse's language. And this is where I want to talk about men and women. We're all romantic, and we all need romance. But we need it in different ways. And so here are the four major needs of a man and four major needs of a woman. They're going to come up here on the screens. I want you to study these for just a minute. For men, and this is just the way God made us. I mean, this is just the way we all are. Men, honor is our number one need. And this is sometimes hard for women to understand. We have a very sensitive ego. I mean, one little word of negativity or criticism can really devastate a man, because we need to be praised and honored. It doesn't mean that women don't need it, but men need this in a profound way. Sex. 80% of men are more sexual than their wives. 20% of women are more sexual than their husbands. Most men are more sexual than their wives, and this is an important need that men have. Number three is kindred fellowship. And all that means is we want to be buddies with our wives. We don't want to be mothered. We want you to be our friends. We want you to come into our world. You fall in love by having fun together. And almost every man that I know would rather be with his wife than anybody else, having fun and being enjoyable. Number four is domestic support. It doesn't mean that you do all the housework. Men ought to do their share of the housework. It means, though, that you're domestically centered. Even if you work outside the home, that you take care in turning the house into a home. Your husband can't do that. Only you can do that. It's a gift that God gave women. Men should be full participants in housework and in taking care of the home. But women have a gift in that area. Women's needs versus security. Security means you're going to meet my needs sacrificially and faithfully. To your hurt, you're going to take care of me. The Bible says that men are to love their wives as Jesus loved the church. He died for her. And a good husband is a husband who sacrificially meets his wife's needs before his own. And that means, honey, to my hurt, whatever I have to sacrifice, I will be faithful to you physically, financially, emotionally. I will meet your needs. Nothing makes a woman feel more secure than a selfless, sensitive man. Nothing makes a woman feel more insecure than a selfish, detached man. And so security is, I'm yours, I'm here, I'm connected, and I'll sacrifice to meet your needs. Number two need of a woman is open and honest communication. And this is different than most men. Most women are much more verbal than their husbands are. And what this means is she wants you to open up and talk. And that doesn't mean headlines. That means she wants you to cough it all up, including all the emotions that go with it, which is not natural for a man. Because a man comes home, what'd you do today? Nothing. Who'd you see? No one. What'd you do? Nothing. That doesn't meet her need. She wants to hear, at 6:37 this morning, I came into consciousness. I was thinking about my meeting with Bob. And I was feeling a little insecure. And she said, really, tell me. Blow by blow, every word, every month. That's open and honest communication. Number three is non-sexual touching and affection. Non-sexual. This is where men, not a cell in a man's brain really thinks on that level. But she needs you to hold her and to be affectionate with her, verbally affectionate with her. And fourth is leadership, not being dominated, because no woman wants to be dominated. They want to be an equal partner in the relationship, but they want their husbands to be the loving initiator of finances, of children, of spirituality, and of romance. They want you to be the loving initiator of those things. So here are the needs of men and women. This is just the way God made it. So let me talk about romance for just a minute, because romance looks different for a man than it does for a woman. So let's talk about for women. So what does romance mean for a woman? Well, it means he thought of it. He thought of it. He came home, said, baby, we're going out to Red Lobster. We're going out to whatever. We're going to go out for dinner. I've already made all the plans. We're going to go out, and you go out, and there's going to be lots of talking. You're going to take little bites and eat for a long time. And every time you take a bite, you're going to talk about another feeling. And if there's any sex involved, it's at the very end of a very long road. A lot of holding, a lot of talking, lots of feelings. And that's romance for her. But that's not romance for a man. Romance for him is, I bought football tickets. Let's jump in the truck. We're going to go to the football game. We're going to have a great time. By the way, have your muscles grown? Your body just looks great. I mean, wow. Bought football tickets. We're going to go to the football game. We're going to come home, and it's going to be a short road. Really? You think my muscles are bigger? We're going to play football, sex? I mean, that's romance for him. So, but here's what happens in marriage is we get into a battle of languages. And rather than being romantic in our spouse's language, see, romance is a language demonstration, not a language lesson. But what happens is we get into a battle that men say, pay attention here. I'll teach you what romantic is. You know, go get my rifle out, shine it up, go get your pom-poms. We're going to have a big night. You know, and she said, what would we do that for? And she's frustrated. She said, that's not romantic to me, but it's romantic to him. It's very romantic to him. And then she comes at him trying to give him a lesson, say, we're going to watch the Lifetime Network and cry. And what? Girl movies hurt physically, by the way, ladies. Girl shows, they physically hurt men. And every time I watch one, every time I go to a girl movie, I get this excruciating pain 2 inches down right here. It's like when you eat like a, what do they call it? When you eat too much cold stuff, brain freeze. So the other day, Karen and I were trying to select a movie to watch. And I said words that made me know how great of a man I am. I said, any movie you want. And as soon as I said it, I thought, no. What did I just do? Because there's not going to be any killing in a movie she chooses. There's not going to be any big action there. Just talking, 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 talking. But me being romantic means I'm speaking her language. Now, one of our missionaries in Central America, David Spencer, he's been in, I guess he's America. I guess he's born here, but he's been down there forever. And so one day I was with him in Panama years ago, and we were, you know, and he just, I turned to him and I said something. I couldn't believe I said it, and it shocked him. I said, do you think in English or Spanish? I don't know why I said it. I guess I just noticed, you know, he'd been down there so long that so he looked at me and said, what did you say? I said, do you think in English or Spanish? We were driving down the street and he went, Spanish. I thought I knew that. Well, when you get married, men think men and women think women. But let me say this. When you've been married long enough, you ought to be thinking them. See, I think woman. I know how to think woman. I've been beat up hard. I know how women think. Because I've been with one for a long time, you know. So when I'm, you know, thinking in marriage terms, I realize that to try to force Karen to love me and meet my needs, I can tell her what my needs are. We have that kind of a marriage, and we talk very openly about issues in our marriage. But what I realize is, to scold her, to preach to her, to try to train her to please me, that's just dumb. What I've got to do is talk her language. And before I talk her language, I have to think her language. And a lot of times what I think is, what would she want? What does she want today? You know, I know what I'm thinking, but what's she thinking? And what I have found is, when I go into her world and I'm romantic and her like, she comes home and all the clothes are folded. When I walk in the house, the dryer's on or whatever, I look in the dryer, fold the clothes. It's just something I do. It's just, I've trained myself over the years. I don't want her to have to come home to fold clothes. And so I help around the house. I do things like that. She loves, that's big points, big points. She thinks my language. She comes into my world. She knows what I like. And Karen regularly comes into my world. And that's what makes a good marriage. You both need romance. You're just romantic in different ways. So go into each other's world and be romantic in your spouse's language. One other thing that I'll say as I close, communicating unique value. This is the third chemical element of romance. Communicating unique value to your spouse, that there's no one else like you. You have a place in my life that no one else has. And you do that through verbally communicating. Karen and I have a language in our marriage that no one else knows. We speak to each other privately in a language that we don't speak publicly. There are things that we say to each other that it's just our language. And so verbally, we have a unique value to each other that we express in that way. Comparatively, you communicate it comparatively. In other words, I'm willing to give up other things for you. Compared to work, compared to friends, you're more important than this. You have a value above everything else in my life except for Jesus. And that's what romance means. And when Jesus was coming to the church at Ephesus and saying, you left your first love, what he was saying was somebody else is getting first. Comparatively, you know when you're getting the best and you know when you're not. This sometimes happens through gifts and things like that. I know women like jewelry. I mean, Karen certainly does. And one of the things that jewelry communicates is a unique value. That's one of the reasons it's such a popular romantic gift. But there's one other thing I want to say as I close, and it's the creative issue here. My Uncle Charles passed away about, I think, 10 or 15 years ago, and I did his funeral, and my Aunt Peggy, I was talking to her to prepare to eulogize him at the funeral, and they had a great marriage. They were married for 40 years, a great marriage. And I said to my Aunt Peggy, I said, well, tell me some things to say, you know, about Charles. And she said, well, he was a great husband. And she said, we had a great marriage. She said, we always had a great marriage. Listen to what she said. Every day, for all those years before he went to work, he wrote a new poem for me every day and left it on the dining table before he went to work. Women, I can hear the awes from the women. Now that was before the internet, so he wasn't cheating. I told Karen, I'll give you three or four a day if you want them. I found the website. But my uncle would sit, now think about this now, sat down every morning before he went to work and took the mental and emotional energy, the creative energy, to express to my aunt in a new way than ever before how much he loved her. That's phenomenal. It's phenomenal. And that's why the Bible says sing to the Lord a new song. Five times we're commanded to sing the Lord a new song. You know why? God didn't want the same song over and over and over. God wants us to use some creative energy to sing some new songs so that we keep telling him in different ways why we love him.
This concludes Session 5. Please continue with Divorce Proofing Your Marriage, the next teaching in this series.